Take a moment and think with me what comes to mind when you hear rules or commandments. I don't want you to yell things out loud. But if I laid down for you some rules, or I talked about the commandments, what comes to mind in your heart? What rises up? Is it something that brings great joy? Like, oh, I can't wait to hear the rules of Journey Church and how we're to act this morning. Commandments, what does it do to your heart and soul? Are some of you extremely already with those words rebellious, angry, or you're not gonna tell me what to do? I'm sure there's some of you like that. I have those aspects about me as well. Over the next weeks, when we get some of our prayer partner India sheets in, where we'll pray with specific places that we have supported, I'll talk more about India and what God is doing there. But today I want to talk briefly about an experience that I had. We went to a place and this sign was out front as we entered in. Can you see that? It says what to do about monkeys, right? What's the first rule? Don't make what? Direct eye contact with the monkeys. All right, what else does it say? I can't really see good. Don't tease them or irritate the monkeys. Do not take photos of the monkeys. And what's that last one? Don't feed the monkeys. So as we were driving one of our last days there, in a taxi, a couple of us went with one of our leaders for a store run real quick. And of course, I wanted to go. A lot of people didn't. Me and another gentleman went with one of our leaders, Eve. And as we were going down this narrow corridor, to my wonderful surprise, was a man with a cart selling bananas. And by that banana cart was, guess what? So, according to the monkey rules, I fed the monkeys. Now, I was obeying the first rule, which was what? Do not make direct eye contact with the monkeys. But I probably was irritating them and a multitude of other things. But suddenly, despite what the rules said, I felt that the monkeys wanted to have a personal relationship with me. So I decided that we would have a relationship, and I made direct eye contact. I invited them to take the bananas, and let me tell you, one of the rules about not irritating is you give that banana away quick. And if you notice, a multitude of monkeys started surrounding me. Though I look happy, I was horrified at what was beginning to happen. I thought their noise making was because they loved me now, and I don't think that was the case. Now, I will not give you more pictures of what happened next, but obviously I survived. I am here, and I don't think I have any strange things that will happen to me because of a monkey bite or something. So obviously I didn't follow the rules and commandments. There are rules about traveling in India. You need to drive on the opposite side of the road and drive erratically and crazy. You must use your horn efficiently and often. And shockingly, I didn't see one accident that I remember. It seemed to work. I couldn't believe it. You know that when you are in India, you need to know which hand to use in shaking hands. Do you know that whole experience? Because they eat with their hands and use the other hand for something else. You do not drink the water, or you will be bowing to the porcelain god for the rest of your trip. Whether it's monkeys, traffic patterns, or what hand you're allowed to eat with, every culture, even our own, has rules that shape how people live. Some may feel very confusing to us. inconvenient or even strange from the outside appearance. But when you're inside that world, you realize something, that rules don't just restrict us. They actually, think about this with me, they form us, shape us. They protect life. Many of the rules when you travel do that, and here. They create some sort of order. And then they shape, here's what's interesting too, rules, commandments, you could say, shape not only individuals, but a whole culture that you live in. And that's exactly what God is doing as we enter into this portion of Exodus chapter 20 at Mount Sinai. But before God gives commands, he gives something way more powerful. And these are called what we often hear as the Ten Commandments. I'm going to use and say the 10 words. Let me tell you why. I think it's a really beautiful, simple thing to remember. Why the 10 words? They will be called the 10 words in the Hebrew, Aseret Ha-Da'avarim, if I get that right, because in Scripture, a portion of that word, Davar, is more than a word. It's a powerful, active, shaping declaration that God gives. God's words, they don't just inform us of something, they transform us. Living pronouncements, these 10 words are, these forming words that create a new reality for God's people and shape who we are in the world. I mean, you could go right to Jesus with that. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're going to talk about that actually next week. His dwelling among us. They shape who we are. God speaks, and his word creates a new kind of people, a whole new society. But before God forms there and our behavior, he will remind us, Brent brought this up last week, of who they already are in his eyes. And this matters and makes a big difference. When we look at the Ten Commandments and even following, we won't dig into it, chapters 21 through 23 of Exodus, that then add to all the rules that God kind of lays out that go along with those Ten Commandments. What does he say? What does he call us? He calls us, we'll see in a moment with chapter 19, a treasured possession. Have you ever had something that wasn't worth much to someone else, but it meant the world to you? I did two memorial services yesterday here. And in both cases, at least memory-wise, and then maybe like sayings or scripture-wise, the people brought out special things about the individual who had passed away that meant something to them, I would say a treasured possession, but to a lot of us wouldn't mean a whole lot if you didn't know the story behind it. A treasured possession is something you guard, something you may protect, honor. You may display it in some way. It could be everything from a handwritten note to a photo to something that was given to you and passed on that means a lot. But it doesn't have necessarily to do with value, the financial piece to it, the monetary value of it. For value in God's kingdom comes from love. Just as we guard what is precious to us, God, we will see in just a moment, a reminder from last week, has a treasured possession too. It's you, them, they, us. You are, the Bible says, his treasured possession. And if this is how we treat treasured possessions, these ways we display and hold great value to and keep and all of that, what does God treasure then? What does he feel about that? Now that is what we call the 10 words, or if you want to, commandments begin. It's not with rules. It's not with religion, but you probably know the word, it's with relationship. It's something much deeper and grander. So let's just for a moment go back to Exodus 19, 3 through 6. This really matters. It says in these verses, "Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'Give these instructions, these 10 words, these commandments to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel.'" And what does he say? Tell them first, before he lists the commandments, he says, "Tell them you've seen what," this is beautiful, "what I did, what God did to the Egyptians. Look at this. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be," here it is, "my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me." And then he says, "And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." This is a message that you must give to the people of Israel. This matters and makes a difference. So God starts Exodus 19 before we get into the rules, the commandments, the words of God, not by saying, "Here's what you must do," but by saying, "You have seen what I did. You have seen that I carried you on eagle's wings." This is grace. He says, "I brought you to myself." That's relationship. "And you will be my treasured possession, my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." That's identity and calling and purpose. Before God gave Israel the 10 words, he gave them himself. And he gave you and I and them an identity. And that same identity echoes in the New Testament. Here's that hyperlink when we can jump ahead and then jump back, where Peter uses almost identical language when he says in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 12, here's a portion of it. He says, "You are coming to Christ," he tells the church, "you and I, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor." And he says, "You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. And what's more," here's the language, "you are his holy priests." He jumps down and says, "You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation. You're God's very own possession. And as a result of that, you can now show others." This is now when we'll see in a minute the commandments. "You can show others the goodness of God. Why? For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There's rescue and grace. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. So in light of that, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior, and guess what they'll do? They will give honor to God when he judges the world." In both cases, Exodus 19, 1 Peter, chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's own treasured possessions. Why? So that you can show others the goodness of God. Before he gave them rules, he gave them relationship. Before he said, "You shall," he said, "You're mine." God doesn't start with law. He starts with identity. He says, "You're my treasured possession, the priest, nation." Because God's forming words only make sense, these 10 words, when we understand the relationship behind them. This is key. So in just a moment, right now, really, we're going to go to Exodus 20 and read the 10 words, the commandments. But if you don't see all that I just read and we talked about for that moment beforehand, then guess what you see go back to the beginning. What comes up when you hear the word rules or commandments? God can't tell me what to do. Exodus 20, 1 through 17. He starts off and really almost brings it back to what we just said. Then God gave the people all these instructions. What does he say? I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. So you must not have any other gods but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon the children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. Now, that's serious business. God is saying this is serious. This matters. But look at what he says. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, daughters, male, female servants, livestock. My dogs are good at that too, man. Foreigners living among you. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. This is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Then he goes into some really personal things as well, relational things. Honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. I don't think I even need to explain those to you, do I? We're not digging into each one because how we look at them matters. Because if you don't see God and yourselves the way that he sees you and who he is, that's not going to really matter. When God gives the 10 words, he begins with his story. We just said that. I'm the Lord your God who rescued you. Again, the law does not begin with commands. It begins with his glory. His goodness, his greatness, his grace. But because we forget that, because we tend to do this as Christians, as people, we separate the law from God's heart. We often misunderstand what the Ten Commandments, these 10 words, are trying to do. So this is why many miss the point. Why is it that many miss the point? Well, just briefly, think about this with me. Maybe you can relate. When people hear the Ten Commandments, they often think rules where I earn God's approval. They are my entry ticket to heaven. We're going to read a story in a little bit where someone thought that. Maybe you think it's God's way of keeping us in line. Like, I know how I'll keep these people in line. I'll give them the Ten Commandments, and if they don't keep them, I will punish them. You know, and you see him as some big policeman in the sky, not this loving God with grace and relationship. These matter, they're important, but maybe like we do today, we see him as a political talking point where you think if they would just post the Ten Commandments in this building, in this place again, everything would be in order. And I go, you just missed what this is all about and who it's all about. It's not to take away from it, but we'll see. There's deeper elements to this. Scripture's storyline says something far deeper and more beautiful. In your notes, here it is. God doesn't give us rules to rescue us. He rescues us to form us into his people. He already rescued the Israelites. Now he's shaping and forming them. So what exactly do the 10 words form in us? Well, let me give you some points to think about with me. What exactly do these 10 words do? Let's look at how God shapes his people through these commands. So how the 10 form us. Number one, we see that they form us into a new kind of society, a new culture, a new community. God is not just forming individuals. He's shaping and forming communities. I've even, just on a little side note, as I daily pray the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that God convicted me of, and there's nothing wrong with doing this, I may have shared this with a lot of you already anyways, but when I quote the Lord's Prayer, and I just, man, work through it, you notice, because I was praying a lot of times for me, hey, Lord, give me today my daily bread. But God was pointing out something, you know, hey, Ron, don't pull yourself out of the hour factor, that this is also a community aspect. So when he's shaping and giving us these things, he's forming not only individuals, yes, you can do that, but don't ever forget he's forming a community of people that honestly is global. To be in India and see it in play, the cultures are different. There's a lot going on there. There's a lot of persecution and it's rough and tough. Man, but he is forming one community of people. He's forming a countercultural people whose relationships, priorities, and values look different than the world around them. Let's be honest. At the end of this service, I will invite you to follow Jesus. And it is not an invitation so that you can look more like the world. It actually does what? You start becoming distinctly different from the world. And that can scare some people. It can bust up relationships. It can cause confrontation. He is creating and forming and shaping what for the Israelites maybe fits the same for us. It's a anti-Pharaoh community. Not defined by Egyptians' values anymore, but by God's. I thought that was interesting. There's a commentator that I've been reading that I've really enjoyed named Nahum Sarna. And he talked about Israel what being a liberated community of former slaves. And he emphasized that they needed more. This was really interesting to me and a deeper discussion. They needed more than a shared trauma and shared miracle. That they actually needed shared ideals, shared values. So God's commands in them were shaping an entirely new kind of society, different from anything that existed in the ancient world. Now, that's a struggle. But God is still doing that in us. What is he forming? We see in the 10 words, a worshiping people of one God. Like we actually declare that we follow one God. I mean, I was just in a nation that has thousands, I want to say it's even millions, I just don't remember, of gods. And Jesus is just another one on the shelf. But we declare that there is only one God, a worshiping people, a restful people, Sabbath, a faithful family. He's creating a life-protecting community, a truth-telling community, a content, not envious people. God's 10 words laid a foundation for a community that reflects the character of the Redeemer, designed to build a countercultural community in this world, then and still today. And what that does when he does that, as we live that out, we are actually showing a world what God is like. Oh. But that new society can only exist if the people inside it look to the one who formed them. So it brings me to number two. These 10 words, they form us into people who then, as I mentioned, reflect God's character. These commandments shape us to become mirrors of who God is, his holiness, his justice, his love, his faithfulness. Each command reveals something about God. And you can read through those 10 and even start working through these strange, odd rules around that, where you can suddenly see his uniqueness, his truthfulness, his faithfulness, his justice, his compassion, his generosity, his holiness. And then the 10, you'll see in part of it, reveal who we are becoming. A people who would embody God's character, not just believe in his existence. So that's one thing, too, to remind people today. At the end, I will invite you to follow Jesus. I am not inviting you to believe in him as much as to follow him. So when we look at this, we see the 10 words not as restrictions. They're actually reflections of God. And when God's character becomes visible in us, something else happens. This is what's awesome. When you see this at play, when you see people truly living this way, not following commandments, we'll come to Jesus in a minute. When you see this, the world gets a clearer picture of who he is. So number three is this, they form us into a people who actually show or display God to the world. Can you imagine that? What do people see when they see you? That's kind of a scary thought for me. Because I'm not always the best human being. I know you think that I am because I'm a pastor. It's not true. You can laugh about that if you want. I know that's a big question. What do people see as far as God when they look at you? We show and display God to a world around us. Exodus 19, we saw identity, which then points to Exodus 20, these instructions to display God. Just as Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests, mediating God to the nations, we also are called to display his beauty, his goodness, and his truth. Again, man, I was very close to Dave Sills. I helped pastor him at 4 different churches over, I think, 30 plus years. Plenty of times Dave's spoken in my life, and it wasn't Dave speaking necessarily, it was God using Dave to display his glory, goodness, and honestly, a couple times his discipline into my life. I saw God use him to stand up for me when I couldn't stand up for myself. It wasn't because he was obeying some rules like he had to do it. It's because of the love of God was active and alive in his life. We are called to display his beauty, his goodness, his truth. And the 10 words become the way the world sees the God who rescued us. Treasured possessions, priests, a holy nation, reflecting. What do? They reflect and represent God. They carry God's presence to the world, to our neighbors, to the places we go. They show nations what God is like. And we are invited to live in such a way that the world sees what God is like. 1 Peter 2 picked that up, remember, when it said, why all of this and who you are in identity? And it said, Peter wrote, that you may declare the praises of him. When I fail, but then I do what you could say like a 10-word response. When I fail and I go to God in repentance, I'm displaying his glory and goodness and grace. When I forgive somebody else, I'm displaying his glory, goodness, and grace. When I come alongside one and help, when I make a decision to stop living some of the ways that break up community and hurt, right? All these things are displaying and declaring the praises of him who rescued you and me. This is Jesus saying in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, in the great explanation of the law, when he says in those words of the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see. Why? So that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. But God doesn't just want a display. He wants with you and I a relationship. This mission only works because the 10 words flow from something deeper, a relationship that is rooted in covenant, which is number 4. What do these 10 words do? They form the foundation of a covenant relationship. The commands reveal the shape of that covenant love. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, and then you shall or you shall not do these things. God is forming a people who love him with loyalty, devotion, and trust because he loves us that way. The 10 words are not random rules, but relational. Brent brought this up. It was a great thing we got to hear when we went to this week-long, just training and learning on Exodus in the summer. These are wedding vows between God and his people. Brent brought up last week, covenant. Let's get married, God says, where God chooses Israel as his bride and you and I. He brings the law. Let's agree on how we will live. Instructions for flourishing in life as his people with him. This is what covenant life looks like. And then presence. We'll talk about it next week. Let's move in together. God dwells with his people so they can carry his presence into the world. This is the storyline of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. It's all over the place. Covenant faithfulness shapes Israel's and our entire story. And that covenant relationship isn't just about church life. It reaches every corner of our lives. If we allow it to, and I will ask you in a little bit, where do you need him some point in your life to shape and form you? Because it reaches this does into every corner of our lives, or it should, shaping all of life, which is number 5. They form us into a people who live whole life faith. Becoming a people who integrate the spiritual and the social life together. The 10 begin with God and really end, you could say, with neighbor. Teaching us that how we treat God shapes how we treat people. This is why we go back to Exodus 19, why we go to 1 Peter, because what we believe about what God says about us matters and makes a huge difference in this life, and then how we respond to the things that he tells us. Those first commands address the relationship with God, the Lord your God, and then he lays them out. The final commands address relationships with people. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Do you need explanations of murder and adultery? Don't do it. Why? The answer isn't because God said. I know that sounds really good. I think there's some cliche, and I'm not saying don't say it or it's wrong, but I would probably argue and say it's not that God said, it's that God loves you. He cares about you. He cares about his community. Why wouldn't he stand up for you? Why wouldn't he say that'll hurt you? And not only hurt you, but others. He even says in there is something that happens generationally if you continue in this that matters. But I'm also a God who has generations of unfailing love and grace for you. Wow. Why wouldn't you want to give your life to that? Responsibility to others actually flows from accountability to God. Social ethics are rooted in a God-shaped conscience. God forms a faith that is not weekend faith, Sunday faith, but really whole life faith. The 10 words should shape God's words to us, how we worship and work and rest and speak and treat our families, treat our neighbors, handle property, handle the desires that we have. In Israel's worldview, life is holistic. There is no, this is interesting, sacred and secular divide. They call us out of compartmentalized religion and into whole life holiness. But if that's what the 10 words do, what do we do with them now as followers of Jesus? Because there's someone here that might have said, oh, you know what? That's Old Testament stuff. But I'm New Testament grace. Almost this attitude of, I get to do what I want now. This is awesome. Oh, well, let's see what Jesus says, right? Jesus in the 10. Three quick things. One, Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus didn't come to erase the law. He actually came to fulfill it, he says. In the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't loosen the law. He actually revealed the true depth of it. He embodied, lived out the heart of God. Matthew 5, again, Sermon on the Mount, 17 through 18. He would tell his disciples, everyone who would listen, don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. When Jesus says he came to accomplish the law, he means this: everything in the law pointed to him. He completed it. The law reveals God's righteousness and demands, and it demands righteousness. But hear me, the law cannot produce righteousness in you and me. If you are trying to make God happy or produce and be right and good just by keeping rules, you are missing out on everything that God is trying to tell you today. That he loves you. That he cares about you and the community. Because of our sinful nature, Galatians 2 and 3, Romans 5, Romans 8 talk about our sinful nature and how the law exposes our need, but it never can change our heart. So God did what the law could never do. He sent his son Jesus, who fully satisfied the law on our behalf. Where the law showed our sin, Jesus showed his grace. Where the law condemned, Jesus saves. Where the law demanded holiness, Jesus makes us holy by his Spirit. The law, it can diagnose my condition, but only Jesus can heal it. He fulfilled its demands. He broke sin's power. He gave us the Spirit to live what the law always pointed towards him. Two, Jesus summarized the law. In Matthew 22, 35 through 40, many of you know this. One of them, an expert in religious law, very interesting, tried to trap him with this question. Hey, teacher, oh, Jesus, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? What did Jesus say? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he would say, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based or hang, he would say, on these two commands. Love God, love your neighbor. They don't replace the 10. They explain them. Jesus said the 10 words hang on these two. Think this. It's more about covenant love than contractual legalism. It's more about relationship than rules. More about what I get to do than what I've got to do. And it's more about intimacy, this intimate relationship, than some rules and instructions. The last one, the worship team can come. Jesus followed the law. He treated us as his treasured possession. He obeyed perfectly, died sacrificially, and rose to empower us to live differently. And what he does is he calls each one of us to follow him. If he is the fulfillment of, if he's the one who explains it all, if it's really all about him and he fulfills this, and he followed it, then he calls us to follow him. Here's the story, Mark 10, 17 through 22. Jesus is going on his way to Jerusalem. A man came running up to him, knelt down and asked him again, like that religious leader, "Hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I want to live forever. I want this whole thing you're talking about." And he says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But I'll answer your question. He says, you know the commandments. Here it is. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't testify falsely. Don't cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." Look what the guy says. "Teacher, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." And he's expressing it's not enough. I'm missing something. It's not working. What I found very interesting, it says Jesus felt genuine love for him. "Man, thank you. Man, I think you've done it wonderfully. I'm proud of you for keeping all the rules, especially since you were young." So now Jesus goes to the real what matters. All right, only one thing left. Here's what I want you to do. Here's where it comes down to what really matters. I want you to go and sell all your possessions. I want you to give money to the poor, and then here's a treasure part. You'll have treasure in heaven. That's not it though. Don't miss this. Then he says what? "Come, follow me." He doesn't just say, "Get rid of everything. Come follow me." And as the man heard this, his face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So if Jesus fulfilled the law, summarized the law, followed the law, what does that mean for us this week? Stand with me, will you? 10 words are God's formation plan, not to weigh you down, but to shape you into a living picture of his heart, a life that invites people into his kingdom. So ask yourself, where is God asking me to trust him more deeply? Where is he shaping my character, my heart? Where is he calling me to live as his treasured possession? So here's your challenge. You have a question at the bottom of your notes you can use, or just think about it now with me. The God who rescued you now wants to form and shape you. The God who rescued you wants to form and shape you. He didn't just invite you to say a prayer and then you're good. He wants to form and shape you. What is one place this week where you can let his character shape your actions and ask him, "Lord, where are you calling me to trust, obey, or reflect you more clearly?" Then take that step. And then your life becomes a living invitation for someone to actually see the beauty of God in you. God has rescued you to form you. So this week, what would you say? "I will let him shape my..." What is it? Is it your speech? Your pace that you're on? It's just exhausting? Your anger? Is it your habits? Is it some relationship that needs to either, man, take a step forward into or break off? Your desires that have consumed you? It's not because it's a bunch of rules that he wrote down that you should do. It's because he loves you. But let me just propose this to someone in here today. Your next step may be even bigger. And it is to surrender fully to Jesus and begin the life that he wants to form in you. If that's you today, man, we'd love to know that. We'd love to pray with you. And so we do that now, Lord. We just pray before we sing. Lord, you rescued us so that you could form us. So right now, we open our hearts to you. Show each one of us here the place where you are calling us to trust you more deeply, to obey you more fully, to reflect you more clearly. Write your words on our hearts. Shape our desires, our habits, our speech, our pace. Help us to become more of a people who display your glory, your beauty, your goodness in the world. Help us to receive what you say about us, treasured possessions that you love and care for. In fact, that's why we'd even attempt to do this. And for those who need to surrender to you today, give them the courage, maybe a little tenacity, a little resolve to say, Jesus, I'm yours. Form in me the life you desire. So Holy Spirit, lead us now as we respond as your treasured possession that you love and care for. And may our lives sing your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.